We're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Lord, we thank you this evening again that we can come to your word and feed upon your word and find in all the Scripture of truth those things which concern you. Bless us, we pray, this evening as we meditate upon your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Guide our thoughts, we pray, for Lord, we believe, according to your word, that it is your Holy Spirit who will lead us and guide us into all truth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now tonight I propose to take just a general study on the prophets, and in particular we're going to be looking at some of the minor prophets. But we won't start with Hosea, who is the first in the order in the Bible, until the new year. But just a general overview tonight on the prophets. And I'm looking forward, actually, to digging into the minor prophets. We've already done one, and that is Zechariah. And that was a very interesting study in itself. And I'm looking forward to looking at some of the others, because some of the other minor prophets, I must admit, I don't know in great detail. Maybe it would be good to feed on what's there, dig it out, and meditate upon it. You know, we read through these things so often, but actually digging it out, and, you know, meditating and chewing it over. There are patches in those Old Testament minor prophets that I just read through, you know, as we go through year by year, reading through the Scriptures, read through them, but never let them sink in. Never meditate, never dig deeper to find out what's there, really. So it will be a good opportunity. I should think, with most people, some of those minor prophets, like Nahum and Obadiah and people like that, are quite unexplored areas, unexplored territories. I'd like us to begin by looking at 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. And there we find the Lord testifying to the fact that he had spoken to them by the prophets, that he had reminded them of his laws and of his commandments, that he was king. And in the midst of the evil that was in Israel, the Lord, there in 2 Kings 17, reminds them that he spoke to them by the prophets. And here we find being revealed the voice of God, which has been amongst the people. It was a sad history for the people of Israel, whom God brought out of Egypt. Moses was regarded as a great prophet, one who spoke directly with God and with whom God spoke directly. Remember when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. So close, so intimate had been that communion between him and God. Yet that was a fading glory, and the Israelites soon forgot. And that word which came direct from God, and which Jews today will testify, came direct from God. That is why the first five books of the Bible to Jewish people are special, because they came from Moses directly from God. And that is the testimony today. And yet, that law is what they ignored. That law is what they went against. And we see and trace this sad history. That when God brought them out of Egypt, God was their king. The sovereign Lord. The one in whom they were to trust. They entered into that solemn covenant at Mount Sinai. That they would keep God's commandments. And God would be their God. And they would be his people. And yet it was a covenant which they broke. And God they rejected as being king over them. Years passed as they lived in the land of Israel and as they conquered the land by God's power and by God's direction and in the power of God. And they cast out the inhabitants and they possessed the land. And we know as we read through the book of Joshua that they didn't possess the land completely. And at the end of Joshua there is much land to be possessed. And through the book of the Judges, there were times when they rejected God, when they turned to idolatry. And yet when they repented, when things began to go wrong, when they saw the effects of rejecting God, that, as it were, God withdrew from them. And they were attacked by the enemy and subdued and oppressed. When they repented and cried out to God, God raised up a deliverer. And God would raise up a deliverer to set them free and restore them to the ways that he had given in his word. And you know, there came that time in the book of Samuel when Israel cried out to Samuel that they wanted a king to rule over them, just as the nations around them had kings ruling over them. And Samuel saw that as being a rejection of God being their king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. It was a rejection of God. And when Samuel came before the Lord said to him, They've not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king over them. And of course, eventually, Saul was chosen. God sought him a man after his own heart who would rule not as absolute sovereign over the people of Israel, but in God's stead, as it were, giving the honour and glory to God, leading the people so that they should worship God and still retain God in their hearts and minds as king. But Saul did not reign wisely, and he rebelled against God, and there was rebellion in his heart. David was the man who was after God's own heart. David was the man that was brought to that place of humility and of contriteness and of a humbleness of spirit. He was brought to that place. And that was a glorious reign in which the enemies of God's people were put down, overcome. Yes, it was a reign of warfare, a reign of fighting against the enemy. But it brought in a glorious reign of peace. So that when Solomon took over the kingdom, it was a reign of peace and of glory. And it was a reign of wisdom, because Solomon at the beginning of his reign asked God, and he said, Lord, I'm like a child. Here am I, king. He said, I'm like a child. I don't know how to come out, to come in or to go out. I don't know how to reign over this so great, thy people that are so great. And he said, Lord, give your servant wisdom that I may be able to reign over them. And he sought wisdom from God. In other words, God was still held in that high position as king over his people. But even Solomon went into apostasy and into meddling with other gods through the association he had with many women. And after his reign, there was division. And with the division came a falling away from God into idolatry. The division of the kingdom of Israel into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. And there was great apostasy. And with the apostasy and the idolatry came much unrighteousness. And the poor became oppressed. These are the people over whom God desired to reign. These are the people who were brethren. But now we're getting to a situation where the rich got rich and the poor got poor and the poor were oppressed. And there was much pride of heart. And there was much immorality. And there was much false religion and idolatry. And in those days, God's voice rang out. the written word, not all of this which we have, but the law, the written word which the king was supposed to read. It was the duty of every king of Israel, according to the word, to read the law, that he might lead the people in the right way. But this written word was neglected. And the king who was supposed to lead the people, even though it was not the desire of people like Samuel that there should be a king over them, but that God should be held as king, the king who was supposed to lead the people in the law of God neglected that duty. And of course the people went into sin and wickedness and idolatry and rebellion against God. And as this law was neglected, so the voice of God rang out in the land as he raised men up to speak forth his word, the prophets. And God spoke through the prophetic voice, and the prophetic voice drew the attention of people back to the word of God. These things go together. The move of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Nothing that's said is ever contrary to the word of God. And in some ways, although there were prophets before Samuel who spoke forth the word of God, in some ways Samuel we can see as being the first of the great prophets. He was the last in the line of the old judges, the deliverers. But in many ways he was the first in the line of the prophetic voice that rang out in the land in times of idolatry and wickedness, speaking forth the word of God. And we have men like Elijah and Elisha. Now in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, we get this reference which confirms this idea. Acts 3 and verse 24. We'll read a little bit from a little bit further back. It's Peter speaking. He's speaking about Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again. And verse 21, he speaks about Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So we're going right the way back. Adam represented a prophetic voice, speaking the word of God. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. So here we get the first in the line of this great prophetic movement. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And then he speaks, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And from Samuel, the prophets speak, and we'll find in the prophetic voice not only a call to the people to obey the word of God and to obey the law of God, but we will find in the prophetic verse the fulfillment of the law of God in a person of that great prophet whom people would hear and obey every word that he spoke. And who is the one who is our prophet, priest and king? Who is that prophet that should be raised up like unto Moses and yet greater than he? But Jesus. And what we shall find in the prophetic voice as we read through the scriptures is that they speak of Jesus. And all centres in Jesus. We'll come to this a bit later. That Jesus told his disciples, often not even realising it, that the prophets spoke of Jesus. And Jesus as the focal point. And the prophets spoke of the whole plan of God. And the prophets spoke of the whole plan of God for his people, Israel. And that prophecy and that prophetic voice is a complete prophetic voice, for it compasses the then and the now and the yet to be. It's complete. It encompasses not only God's people, Israel, earthly Israel, but the Gentiles too, who would be brought in. And although the church as such is not mentioned in the Old Testament, it was a mystery which was hid with Christ in God. Nevertheless, the idea of the Gentiles being brought in was there.
And in what way and how it should happen, it was withheld from the prophets. And we'll find again a bit later on that they were inquiring into the salvation of which they were prophesying. They were speaking words which they didn't themselves fully understand. But in the fullness of time, the mystery of what God was doing was revealed. And the Bible says quite clearly that concerning the church, that was a mystery hid with Christ in God, but it's now been revealed to us in these New Testament times by his Holy Spirit and made clear. But it was spoken of by the prophets. It was mentioned by them in type, but not explicitly. And they inquired into it to find out what it was all about. They didn't know. And so we find from Samuel onwards, we'll find these things in type and in principle there. And we get men like Elijah and Elisha, who were raised up in times of sin and iniquity and transgression of the law, when people were involved in gross idolatry and immorality and such like. And there they are. They seem to be almost single, lone voices crying out. It's what John the Baptist referred to when he referred to the prophecy concerning him. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. It seems like a voice alone crying out. That's how Elijah felt, wasn't it? There's me, only me left that's not bowed the knee. There's only me. That's how he felt, a lone voice ringing out. But there were 7,000 others that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And all the time, you see, they're speaking the word of God. It's not you. It's not me, rather, Ahab, that's caused all these problems for Israel. I'm not the cause. You know, Ahab said to him, oh, is it you who troubles Israel? He says, it's not me. It's you and the sin that you've led the people into. Get back to the word of God. The word of God says, and you can imagine him hammering away at the word of God, because this is what he is there for, to bring the people back to God and to serve God as their king. And he demonstrates that God is indeed king. He is greater than Ahab. He is greater than Jezebel. He is greater than the prophets of Baal. He is greater than so-called Baal. He is the Lord, the God who answers by fire. Let him be God. King! And he demonstrates, you see. And Elisha carries on in the same spirit, with that double portion of the spirit that rested on Elijah. And the word of God is held up to the people as the standard. It's held up to the people as what they must live by. And they are warned also, the prophetic voice warns of the consequences of disregarding and disobeying God's word. But in spite of the prophets that were raised up, men like Elijah and Elisha, and they weren't the only ones. In the time of Elijah, there was Obadiah, who hid other prophets and the sons of the prophets in a cave and fed them. And we read about, in the times of Elijah and Elisha, the sons of the prophets and the school of the sons of the prophets and so on. And there were those that were desiring to speak forth God's word. And this is one of the elements of prophecy. It's speaking forth God's word. Proclaiming it. There is also the element of speaking forth God's word and speaking concerning the future too. But the times came when the people persistently and continually rejected God's word in spite of the prophetic voice. And the word of God gives us insight into what happened over those years. In the New Testament, it's brought out what happened. Jesus spoke about it. The prophets that God sent, how did they treat them? They despitefully used them. They killed them. They persecuted them. People ignored God's word. And people treated the prophets shamefully. And they killed them. And Amos brings us some insights into this. How the people tried to get the prophets to compromise. And to get the Nazarites, who had vowed vows of separation, to break their vows. How the people continually tried to make God's holy men, set apart to God, compromise their testimony. And as a result of this, eventually the people of Israel got themselves locked into a road which was going to certain destruction. They got themselves into the situation where they passed the point of no return. And as we read through the Old Testament, we can see the situation changing, with God sending his prophets warning them of the consequences of rejecting God and his word. exhorting the people to obey God's word and to come back to God. And the prophecy begins to change from turn or else to it's going to happen now. Judgment is coming. There is nothing you can do about it. Judgment is coming. And at that stage, when judgment becomes inevitable, the prophetic word becomes a written prophetic word. No longer like Elijah and Elisha going around speaking forth God's word, and it's a spoken word, but not written down. But now we get the prophets recording their words. There is a record that is going to be left, that God spoke to his people, and they ignored. And here are the consequences. A record which has come down to us. And we'll find that there is again a progress in the prophetic record that's written here in the word of God. Now there are 16 prophets. There are 17 books if you include Lamentations. There are 16 prophets in the books of prophecy, what we call the books of prophecy. If you look at the Jewish Bible, you'll find that there are things included in what they call the prophets that we wouldn't count as being the prophets. But there are 16 prophets, 17 books if you count Lamentations. There are 4 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And the 12 minor prophets, they're sometimes referred to as the Book of the 12. The major prophets are the ones that wrote the big books, and the minor prophets wrote the little ones. And that's the only reason they're called major or minor. What they have to convey to us is equally the word of God. You begin with Isaiah, the major prophet, Isaiah, who lived in the time when judgment was still to fall upon God's people. And you can hear him telling the people to repent. God is going to bring judgment. And then you read through to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is in the situation where it's going to happen. And reading through Jeremiah, you read through the prophecies urging the people to turn and to repent. And you get to the situation where it's too late. And Jeremiah then warns the people, look, it's too late for you to ward off God's judgment. It's coming. But the godly people, this is what I exhort you to do. The godly people, you just let that judgment come and you let yourself be taken into Babylon. Don't resist it. Don't fight against it. Don't escape down into Egypt. You go into Babylon. And because he said that, many people thought he was a traitor. And it came and he lived through it. And he himself taken off to Egypt, the place he exhorted people not to go to. He himself was taken captive down into Egypt. He saw it all happen in his lifetime. And then Ezekiel, the prophet of the captivity, there in Babylon, taken back, brought back by the Spirit to see what was going on in Jerusalem. And Daniel, again, one of the captives taken, but he goes right the way through to the end of the captivity and lives to the first year, or lives to the reign of Cyrus, who allowed the Jews to, or gave the edict for the Jews to return. So there's the complete span of prophecy to watch out, judgment will come if you disregard my law, to too late, it's coming, to living through it and seeing God work through it all and bring about reconciliation at the end, and to find that through it all God is a God of mercy and grace and of covenant love. And in the minor prophets, we will get this idea too of those prophets that wrote early on, seeing the judgment coming, of those who wrote at the time when judgment was inevitable, of those who were actually in the time of judgment and beyond it to the return, a prophet like Haggai, who was there afterwards, to the indifference that gradually developed in a people that had gone through captivity and yet were still indifferent to God. And in Malachi we find the indifference of the people of God, the indifference of a people who are steeped in religion and yet don't know the power of God. And beyond that there is silence. Silence for some 400 years before God raises up another prophet, John the Baptist, who speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the one who is about to come. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, we read this evening. Let's read it again to remind ourselves. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, men who were set apart to God, holy men of God spake as they were moved or spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The voice of God crying out there in the Old Testament times was these men speaking as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit delights to take of the things of Christ and to glorify Jesus Christ. And we should expect, therefore, in the Old Testament scriptures to find Jesus Christ revealed. And beyond Jesus, well, not beyond Jesus, but beyond the first coming of Jesus to things yet in the future. In 2 Peter 3, verse 2, he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And there Peter refers to the fact that the prophets speak way into the future. They speak a complete revelation of the work of God. They spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's voice rang out in the Old Testament. When the people rejected him as king, his voice rang out as he spoke through the prophets. There was nothing that he did not reveal before, but by his prophets. In the book of Amos, and chapter 3, and verse 7, God declares that. God does not leave his people, does not leave us, does not leave those around us without the word of warning. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God spoke. God gave adequate warning. God gave adequate knowledge and adequate wisdom. It was there. And these prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit. It was not their own wisdom. You know, I've sat in courses where people have spoken about these prophets who were men of the times, who had wisdom and discernment, who could read the times and work out and suss out what was going on, and they could see political manoeuvrings and, you know, if you like, make weather forecasts in political terms. They could see this group moving down here and that group building up there, and they could predict events because they were men of wisdom, looking at social and economic and political developments around the world. And they could put two and two together and make four and make a pretty accurate guess of it. That's a lot of rubbish. The prophets spoke of old by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke more than they knew. They spoke further than they knew. They spoke to their immediate times, but the words that they spoke, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were so powerful and so wide that although they were speaking to their own time, they were also speaking to future generations without knowing it. And they were also speaking to us. And they were also speaking about Jesus Christ and about the kingdom of God. And they had no idea of how widely they were speaking. And that is the glory of this prophetic word. And that's why it's so valuable and so appropriate today. Because whilst it met the need of people then, it also has met the needs of succeeding generations and will continue to meet the needs of people throughout the ages until Jesus comes again. Because it was a complete revelation given by God. And they knew, they had an inkling that they were speaking more than they knew. They knew that God was revealing his mighty work. They knew that they were speaking about things yet to come. Because it says in 1 Peter, going back to Peter again, and chapter 1, and verse 10, Peter has been speaking about our wonderful salvation through faith. And in verse 10 he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so there was a glorious revelation, and the prophets inquired into what they prophesied. Can you imagine it? Giving a prophecy, and you know it's meeting the needs of people you're speaking to now, but you're saying, Lord, what was all that about?
and knowing that the meaning of it is yet to be revealed in a greater fullness and for people yet to come. And they desire to know. So what I'm saying is that when we read through the prophets, when we read through Hosea and other prophecies, we should expect to find, because these were given by the Holy Spirit. And it says here in verse 11 that it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them, signifying these things. And it speaks about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Well, praise God. We know something of the glory that's to follow, do we not? We know something of the glory that's to follow. We've been given a pledge of that. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We know something of the glory that's to follow. But what will it be when Jesus comes again and is revealed in all his glory, the glory that shall follow? We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honour. But what will it be when he appears in great glory? We can look back and see the suffering. We can look forward and know there's a time of great glory to come. We're in the middle. But for the prophets in the Old Testament, it was all in front. The sufferings of Christ to come. And Isaiah spoke of the sufferings in Isaiah 53 and around those chapters, the suffering servant of God, of the Lord. They looked forward to it all. They looked forward to the sufferings and then to the glory beyond that. We're in between. We can look back to the sufferings of Christ and say, thank you, Lord, it was for us. And we can look forward to the glory that's yet to come, having a foretaste of that glory divine, even now. When we read through those prophets, let's get a taste of that. We'll find the sufferings of Christ there and say, praise you, Lord, thank you. We'll get a taste of the glory, of the glorious kingdom of God. And we'll say, praise you, Lord. We're going to be part of that too. We are part of it even now. And we can get really excited about the things of the Lord, you see. Now, as I said earlier on, Jesus did rebuke his disciples because they didn't find this in the prophets. They hadn't heard it. They hadn't taken it in. In Luke 24, you know, he's walking with the two to Emmaus. And he said in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's in the prophets. Why didn't you believe it? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? There it is again. The sufferings and the glory that should follow. It's in the prophets. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as we've said before, especially when we looked at the book of Revelation, the key to the scripture is Jesus. The key to the scripture is Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's in Revelation. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if we understand the testimony of Jesus, we will understand the prophecy. In John chapter 1 and verse 45, that's only just over the page, when Jesus found Philip and Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, we have found him, Jesus, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the one that the prophets spoke of. And they realized that the prophets were speaking of one to come. Sometimes in type, sometimes in figure, sometimes more explicitly. But they spoke of him in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll read the first verse as well so we get the continuity. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. God promised afore by his prophets. God does nothing, but he reveals his secrets to his prophets. There is a revelation. There is a manifestation of what God is going to do. Praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Why not a greater prophet than John the Baptist? Because in great proximity he declared, behold, the Lamb of God. The prophets before had spoken in type and in figure and in veiled sentences, and they inquired into this salvation of which they were speaking. They were inquiring into the prophet that should come. But John was able to say, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God.
there's not arisen a greater prophet than that, who could actually direct the people to he, the Lamb of God. How did he know he was the Lamb of God? Because God had already told John, the one that you see, the Holy Spirit descending upon, you'll know that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. The minor prophets, much neglected, but much treasure there. In Joel, if we look through very quickly, in Joel, we'll find prophecies there concerning the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, a dark day, a day of fear and trembling. But you'll also find there in Joel prophecies concerning, remember Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is that which was written of by, or spoken of by the prophet Joel. And the day of the Spirit is foreseen there. In Joel's day, living in dark times when judgment seemed to be brewing and the storm clouds were gathering, he could foresee the time when the Spirit would come, and beyond that, to the day of judgment and the final day of judgment. In the book of Jonah, if we follow that, and following in some sort of chronological order rather than biblical order, well, the book of Jonah is to do with judgment too. The judgment that God declared would come to Nineveh. But the wonderful thing about the book of Jonah is that we find there a God who is a God of mercy, a God of great mercy, a forgiving and pardoning God, and one who pardons not only the people of Israel, but whose pardon and mercy extends to all nations, to the people of Nineveh. What a great and pardoning God we have. And we'll find the figures and the types of Jesus. The book of Amos, speaking of the certainty of coming judgment, especially on those who are so religious and at ease and proud of their religiosity. In that religiosity, there is a famine of hearing the words of God. In Hosea, we find God is a God of covenant love. And there is this Hebrew word that's used, hesed or chesed, which is covenant love, faithful love. God does not fail, even though we may fail. And we find Hosea buying a wife back from harlotry, adultery and such like. A God of love who loves us so much. He buys back, as it were, his own people. The ones whom he chose, who went away from him, who went into idolatry, went into a spiritual adultery and fornication. He wants them back. And he's prepared to pay the price to bring them back. And he's done it for us too. And we find that in Hosea. And Obadiah, a prophecy against Edom, against that which is profane and against God, it will be brought down. And in Micah, we find those wonderful words which show us what God requires. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And prophecies do concerning Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Praise his wonderful name. And in Nahum, we find that although God is a God of mercy, as he was revealed in Jonah, Jonah went to Nineveh to proclaim judgment, and God was merciful when they repented. But God is not to be taken lightly. God is not to be taken for granted. God is not to be ignored. That pardon and mercy from God does not simply come whether we want it or not. If people fly in the face of God continually and reject his mercy, then there is a certainty of coming judgment. And the book of Nahum, written maybe 100 years or so after Jonah went to Nineveh, the book of Nahum declares that there is judgment coming upon Nineveh. The people that obtained mercy from God and pardon flew in the face of God and continued in apostasy after that and continued to rebel and to reject God, and God declares that there will be judgment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. In the book of Zephaniah, we find the severity of God. You know, it says in Romans, behold the severity of God and the goodness of God. And we find that in Zephaniah, the severity of God to those that carry on in unrighteousness and continue in the wicked ways, but the goodness of God to all those who believe. And the book of Habakkuk, only three chapters. In all circumstances, I like chapter 3 most of all. That's the one that the scholars always debate about, whether it's the same as, different from, part of the original or whatever. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there's that wonderful ending to Habakkuk, isn't there? Do you remember it? I can't quote it unless we could go and read it now, but I can't remember it all. But if we put it into modern terms, you know, even though the crops fail and the cows don't give their milk and all the grapes wither on the vine, and the figs fall off, and all the rest of it. Even if everything goes wrong, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And it's trusting God in all circumstances, trusting God completely. Lord, you are King. Lord, you are the sovereign Lord. Lord, you are in control of my life. And if everything seems to be going wrong, that doesn't matter because you're in control, and I will still rejoice in you. And I like the ending of Habakkuk. There is a chorus in that brown book. I don't know whether we've ever sung it here. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Not quite that tune, but something like it. How does it go? Though the fig tree does not blossom and the grape not on the vine. Yeah, and that's it. Trusting always. And then the book of Haggai. That's only a couple of chapters. And I like Haggai. He's at the time when they were rebuilding, the temple, the Lord's house. And he's one to encourage the people in the work when, things seem to be coming against us. It's, get on with it. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, into your well-appointed houses, your wall-paneled houses? And this house, the house of the Lord, lie waste. You live for self, and what happens? You earn wages and you put it in your pocket in a bag, and it's like putting money in a bag with holes in it. When you live for yourself, that's what it's like. Let's get on with working for the Lord. And of course, in that, there is a far greater glory revealed in Haggai of the time when that temple will be flourishing and when people will be streaming into the presence of the Lord. Zechariah, well, we did look at Zechariah. Revelation there concerning the coming and the completion of God's kingdom. The kingdom age is coming. And at the end of Zechariah, you get the kingdom age revealed. And they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and the horses have got holiness unto the Lord on their heads. And, it's really moving into what God is going to be doing in the last days and what it will lead into, the coming in of his kingdom. And then the book of Malachi, a religious people that have been through it all, they've been dealt with by God, they know the lessons, they've learned the lessons of apostasy, they've learned the lessons of idolatry and what it leads to. They've been purified and cleansed, as it were, from all that. And yet they've become a very legalistic type of people, living for themselves and not for God. I say, how have we neglected you, Lord? How have we gone against you? How have we done this? And they're blind, naked, miserable. They can't see it. They've got so religious. They've become blind to the fact that they have no faith or trust or love of God in their hearts and lives. And the end of Malachi warns again of judgment, of the oven that, or the fire that burns like an oven, or the furnace that burns like an oven, a final judgment, and then there's silence. Silence until John the Baptist. The voice crying of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And Jesus comes. Praise his name. We see the fulfillment of all those prophecies in Jesus. We need the prophetic voice, yes, the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. We need the prophetic voice today. Those Old Testament prophets, yes, they did speak to the situations that were in existence that obtained then. But they also spoke of things yet to come. That was very clear when we went through Zechariah. But they spoke of God's complete work of salvation. And they spoke of things which in principle are relevant now. The prophetic word does not die. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. You look it up in Timothy and you can get the correct version. But it's all profitable. And we should be looking at those scriptures. But now to get our teeth into the word and chew it over and be fed upon the word of God. The Holy Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Amen.